morning, everybody.
Morning.
Let me just top it off a little bit with a side note on the story of Camilo. Camilo and I, and I'm guessing, I'm not going to guess, I'm sure this is a judgment-free zone here. Camilo and I were drinking buddies like 16, 17 years ago. So you see the transformation that God has been doing amongst his people. Like, we used to party hardcore together, and now we just get to do life with Jesus himself and ourselves. Yesterday, we threw a big, big, big party with our city group. I think the head count was like 65 people, and it was a ton of fun to see how God has been redeeming his people, and some people that are still lost, and that's a reality, and that's okay. This is why we do these things, right? So there was a clear movement that started 2,000 years ago about church planting, and now today it continues to work in that way. And this very building, you people, this is not about this building, this is about you guys, the people of God, redeemed, you know, going after the lost and continue the mission of God, and it's a beautiful thing. So I just wanted to add a little bit of that. I mean, I think that's kind of a unique story of God working in people. He doesn't go for the qualifies. He goes also for the messy people who have been in rebellion through drinking, partying, whatever it may be. So great story. Anyhow, so my name is Alex again, or Alejandro. Let me just get one thing right off the bat. Is Alejandro is not Alejandro, so let's just get one thing straight right off the bat, okay? I like you guys. Hopefully, you guys like me, but if you call me Alejandro, you're going to have some problems. Let's just keep it real right off the bat. But no, I'm kidding. Let me just tell you that it's a joy to be here with you today. This is way more than just an opportunity to get an opportunity to preach behind a pulpit. This is not a teaching rap. This is just way more than that. This is me having an opportunity to come with my kids, with my family, to share God's word with you. This is very exciting for me to just have an opportunity to do that. So let me just tell you a little bit about myself. I thought it would be appropriate for me to do a quick introduction of who I am. I already told you my name. I already told you what's not my name. I'm a church plant resident. That is my official title with City Light Omaha. And what that means is that I actually have an opportunity to do on the field and off the field training. So on the field, I get to do some pastoral ministries with the leadership at City Light Omaha. And what that actually means, I get to, you know, lead conversations with people, have some coffee, share the gospel, weddings, funerals, planning, meeting with people, leading city groups, leading missional communities. And off the field is that I actually get theologically trained, which is a miracle of God, let me tell you. I never thought in a million years I will go back to school after it took me about 7-8 years through undergrad. And no, I am not a doctor. That was just why, you know, Camilla and I were just, again, we're just drinking and we're just didn't care so much about school, but it is a joy to go through the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. I do that online, and I'm just getting a master's degree in theology through them. So again, that really gives me an opportunity to prepare me for ministry, it's a joy to continue to do that as well. And I also have my bride is here, almost 8 years, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Together, we have 3 kiddos, and we're pregnant. Pregnant with number 4. Apparently, the Lord believes that we have the capabilities and the strength to actually raise another child, which is very comical. We'll just leave it at that. I do love my kids, though. Okay, you just need to know that. That's it. So, let me just actually just put a name to the face. I think I brought a picture of my crew here. I think you've seen them around, but I have Lucas in my arms, and he is 1 year old, about to turn 2. Samuel at the bottom with my wife, he's 3. Victoria, 6, she's about to turn 7. My beautiful bride, and then the handsome man, of course, that will be me. Let's let you know that it took about like 17 attempts to make it sort of perfect. If you do hear a little bit of an accent, that it's not, you know, that's the kind of accent people in Omaha have, by the way. Not really. Me and my wife are from a small country in South America called Venezuela, and both of our native languages is Spanish. So today you may need a Bible and a Spanish dictionary just in case some Spanglish comes out, but I try to keep it in English most of the time. So, but like I said, both of our native languages are Spanish, is Spanish, and it's the reason why I actually do believe why God called into ministry about a year ago. And you see, the Hispanic community, the Latino community, they do matter in the city of Omaha to God. We come from a culture that is just very traditional as far as keeping the rules, keeping the religious games, again, keeping the traditions alive. But there is more to that story that God really come to redeem the lost people. He really did come to seek and save the lost. And some of the story you guys already know, you know, that Jesus did actually come for the unrighteous. I think the agenda, I do believe that the agenda was actually greater than keep us from one place from the other. The agenda was really to reconcile his people to God the Father. And this was not really a concept that I had about 11 years ago. As a matter of fact, you already know what I was doing 11 years ago with Camilo. Probably longer than that, not 11 years ago. But anyhow, we'll keep it going. It's not, actually, not the concept that I had about God. As a matter of fact, it was completely different. What I really thought is that the God, and that would be lowercase g, was myself. I thought I was really the person that I was reigning over. I needed to be in control of everything. Some people may call it control freak. And the sad of that story is that it was actually making me happy. I thought it was really blessed. I thought that I was accomplished in something. And my delight and my treasure, as I said, it was my own sin. And like I said, crazy enough, I really thought that it was making me happy. And the worst of it all is that blessing that I thought I was experiencing, all that happiness that I was experiencing, was temporary. It had an expiration date that I knew that it will never last forever. And the reason being is because my foundation, where I was standing on, was sinking sand. It was a terrible thing. I was entertaining my sin. I was not doing anything else that actually will keep this happy life permanent. And I wanted to start our morning together by asking just a few questions. And throughout the morning, maybe throughout the day, or maybe throughout the days ahead, just really start wrestling with the question that, have you ever felt that way? Where you're just standing on sinking sand, thinking that you're happy, thinking that you're blessed, but it's the complete opposite of it. Let me ask it in a different way. How do you know that you are truly happy? How do you know that you are truly blessed? Because I thought I was happy and blessed, let me tell you. Let me ask the third question is, do you want to be blessed? So this is what Psalm 1, it's all about. We're going to see how truly blessed people, men and women, are. And the main idea from this text is this, that the blessed man and woman has a desire and love for the word of God. Let me say that one more time. The blessed man and woman has a love and a desire for the word of God. So if you have a Bible, if you have a phone, open them up. We're going to be in Psalm 1, and I'm going to go through the first two verses, and the first one says this: blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And I have three truths that I want us to point you today to from this text. And the first one is that the blessed man meditates on God and not sin. The blessed man and woman meditates on God and does not meditate on his or her sin. And the blessed man or woman from Psalm 1 it's basically defined by this. It's not defined by her sin or his sin, but rather completely the opposite. It takes his and her pleasures in the Word of God, in the Scripture. To the original audience, this meant that they needed to obey the instructions of the law. This meant the Torah, the five books from the Bible, the first five. And to this people, meditating on the law, talking, consuming from it, day and night was a style of living. And I do believe that even though that was a long time ago, it should be no different for us today. Donald Whitney was my professor of spiritual discipline for a Christian life at Southern Seminary. And he has a really good point that I wanted to share with you today about meditating. He says this, and I'm paraphrasing, by the way. He says, we think about meditating in this today, in this world, we have to completely empty our minds from the cares of the world and from every problem that we have, work, finance, economics, whatever it may be, but rather completely fill our mind, saturate our minds with the word of God, with the scripture. So we don't empty our minds, we filled it with the very words of God. Isn't that interesting? And the very reason why I do believe that he actually says that, and I do agree with him, is because sin is real. Sin is real and is a part of our reality, it's a part of this world. We're both, we're all born with a sinful condition. And I think David really wants to make a point right away from the very first two verses from this Psalm 1, or even Psalm 1 out of the whole 150. He wants to make this very, very clear early in the game. You know, David understood that listening and obeying and meditating on the word of God day and night will produce a different kind of fruit, that it will be in comparison to those who walk in the counsel of the wicked, those who stand in the way of sinners, and those who actually sit in the table of mocking God and mocking God's people. Not cool, hashtag. There's a man that God put in my life about, again, 10, 11 years ago. And this man just helped me walk through a rough season of my life. Just dealing, again, with issues with self-identity, maybe with a little bit of too much partying and whatnot. And like I said, my life was quite a mess. Different types of addiction, emotional stress I was experiencing. My stepdad was experiencing a deadly disease, and that was really heavy on my soul. It was very heavy on my heart. And this man, his name is Jack Arendt. Jack Arendt is an elder in our church, and he's just a man who never judged me. He just took me under his wing and discipled me all the way through. Even to today, he continues to walk with me. And as I think of Papa Jack, and that's how I call him, I actually see him as this blessed man that David talks about in Psalm 1, a God who actually delights in the Word of God. And not only that, he delights in pointing people to the very Word of God. He delights in actually shaping men like me and others to fall in love with the Word of God. And he came into my life because he knew, like David, that a blessed man has a desire to the very words of the Lord. And I even remember the very first three verses that he actually pointed me to on our very first meeting when he was discipling me. And that's the famous John 3:16, Matthew 6:33, and Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And Jack helped me, like I said, fall in love with the scripture, and that changed my life forever. But when I first read Psalm 1, I don't know if you notice this when I read this, or if quiet time I've gone there. Psalm 1, it's quite a bit of a challenge. I'm like, oh God, you really put it hard for me, for all of us, as a matter of fact. You know, if you read, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, basically the blessed man does not sin like at all. And I got a PhD on sinning. Like, I'm the worst of it all. My God, you screwed me up big time. How am I going to do this? Like, blessed men, or women, they do not sin, like, at all. But I just want to share something really good. This is why the good news, church, this is why the gospel is such a good news. Let me just point you to what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 5. It's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 21, he says, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So The church, Jesus is the perfect man. He is the perfect man from Psalm 1 that makes it possible for you and I to be blessed through his word. Amen. Let me say that one more time. He's the perfect man that makes it even possible for us to be blessed through his word. And it was his work at the cross at Calvary that made all this happen. It's our faith in Jesus that actually makes it possible. God sees us now with a different set of eyes at this point. We no longer are unrighteous, but righteous in his eyes. We're just basically his people, his children. And I'll get to it in a little bit as we go along. But this is very good news, church. Amen? This is truly a blessing because when Papa Jack pointed me to scriptures 10, 11 years ago, he showed me God, showed me Jesus, and highlighted his work at the cross for my sin. Everything changed. My eternity completely changed, both sides of it. And it's because God's word revealed that to me. It revealed that to us, changed our eternity, and that can change yours today as well. You see, the product of that blessing is that God begins to work in your life in ways that there's something to show for as well. There is fruit. Let me just get one thing straight as well, is that this fruit is not for your own boasting, but this is the fruit to boast on the God who made it possible, right? This is not something that you are able or capable to do on your own, but this is a fruit that actually God produces as he sanctifies, as he changes your heart from the inside out, and as you walk with him for your entire life. And I just can't ignore to kind of share it with you, how can we actually apply this? We're going to talk about the fruit in a little bit later in our sermon, but I just thought it would be ideal and practical to, okay, Alex, how do we apply all this? This is good news. This is great. How do I make this possible? How do I apply this into my life? And let me just point you back to Scripture, because Scripture has a lot of answers for us. And there was a pastor by the name, a young pastor by the name of Timothy, and his mentor, Paul, began to shape him, to mold him, to really walk with him in his stages of pastoral ministries. And he says this in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 16 through 17. And he says this: all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Church, we're going to profit from an unmeasurable amount of blessing when you and I delight in the word of God. You see, it will train us. It will teach us. We can use it for reproof. We can use it for what it actually says right here. It will equip us for good work. We will be happy because God is molding us. We will be blessed because God is working in us and through us. And this is a delight we all should take part of. So now that there's only one person here shouting over here, amen to that. All of you are like, you need some more coffee, I can stop. We know that the blessed man and woman takes a delight and love in the word of God. Now let's go through the next three verses and see what God has for us this morning, shall we? So verse 3 through 5 says this: he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are chaff that the wind drives away. And if you're taking notes, if you want to see the second truth that I have for us today, is this: that the blessed man produces fruit, not chaff. The blessed man and woman produces fruit and not chaff. And this poem really takes a turn here now, how David begins to describe how this blessed man and woman it's blessed. And I love to just walk us through a few observations here really quick. So the first thing is that the blessed man has deep roots. It has stability. It has strength. And church, we ought to look at the word of God as a divine tool which points us to Jesus and to his work at the cross, which is the foundation of our faith. We will find our roots, our stability in the very word of God. Second is that this blessed man has a source of blessing that really never ends. In verse 3, this tree is planted strategically in order to have an unlimited amount of resource for it to live, which is water. And this tree just again doesn't have just a little bit. It has an unlimited amount of water. It says in verse 3 that it's planted by a stream of water, never-ending source. And its amount, it's unlimited because it actually gives us the opportunity to grow and produce fruit in certain seasons of life. And I love this because this actually verse exposes God's heart. It exposes God's plan for his people. This could be the very fruit of the salvation of many as they discover that there is no salvation found in anywhere else but in the work of Christ. And this is a truth that we can only find in the Bible itself. It's a divine revelation from God found within those pages. And furthermore, the tree maintains a green, bright color, not like a tree planted in Omaha or in Emerson, Iowa during the month of December. But it is a tree that keeps its color. It doesn't actually fall into decay. It does not, the leaves does not wither. And this picture is that what David is painting for us here is that it's a tree that is fruitful, that is healthy, that is well planted. And what this looks for us, church, is that the blessed man and woman that delights in the word of God mature. It grows. It's able to produce that kind of fruit of maturity. And not like chaff that the actual wind drives away because it's light. It doesn't have a stability, doesn't have strength. It's kind of useful, basically. And I like to think of, let's see if I can humor you guys with this kind of illustration. Any tamale lovers here? Okay, like two people, all right. You're in, bro. Amen to that. At least two people, three people, bro. I was in Concept Love the other day. They said two people just raised their hand. I'm like, who are you people? Like, who does not love tamales? Anyhow, let's carry on. Well, I don't know about you, but I just kind of eat the yummy, doughy thing on the inside with the chicken or the pork, whatever it may be, right? Which is the useful thing for us to take, and not like the corn husk, like the chaff. It's kind of like so light, you know, like if you just toss it in the wind, the wind will probably blow it away. So basically, this is an illustration of the man that rejects God and rejects his word. It doesn't have anything to really stand on, has no stability, has no strength. And that really what, hopefully this illustration just really hit a home run for you guys. So while the wicked man, like I said, it's able to just not able to stand firm and just it gets blown away, the blessed man, it's basically firm and it's able to prosper. Okay, but this is not what prosperity preachers like to just bank on this kind of text and just say that you're going to have an unlimited amount of just material things. This is not what the prosperity actually means in context here. So rather the prosperity is that the believer is able to stand firm in the trials of life. You're standing tall when tempted to sin, when tempted to do something that God is not calling you to. Knowing that the greatest treasure and joy is Jesus himself. Knowing that the greatest treasure and joy is what he left us in his word. And the salvation that we are able to discover within. The fruit of a blessed man is just material things, but the victories that God brings through the storms of life. So my little Victoria, I just introduced her on that picture, and you probably just see her talking your ear off just a little bit ago. She loves to talk, by the way. And when she was 2 years old, she developed a fever. So we didn't think of anything. It was in the middle of the night that my wife actually woke up to treat it. And again, we just didn't really think of much of that fever. Little did we know that she will start seizing just a few minutes after that. And by the physical abnormality that was also evident throughout that night, for me, I just panicked. I didn't know what to do. It was time for me to call 911. So the paramedics came. They kind of gave us a little bit of peace of mind because they have learned that Victoria had a fever. And they explained how that was a defense mechanism for the body when the temperature spikes rapidly, right? And I'm like, okay, well, that's good. They know more than I do. That's great. We'll carry on. Well, that wasn't the case. The case was that she continued to have few episodes of seizures after that, and that was, for me, it was no longer a defense mechanism for a fever, but this was now potentially a medical condition. So, and to be quite honest, to my wife and I, we were kind of like that tamale husk. It was just light that the wind could have actually blown us away because we were not standing firm. You know, our faith was being tested, honestly, and we just didn't really feel like we were on a solid ground at that point. We were experiencing probably the worst moments of our lives with our first daughter, our firstborn, the only one that we had at that time, so it certainly was not a happy moment. But we continued to proactively pursue God and pursue His Word, continue to embrace His community, and this is when we got to feel like we were prospering. This is when we first began to feel like, okay, this is, God could use this for good. Somehow, I don't know how, but He could. And as we continue to walk through the season of life, God continues to minister to us. And all of a sudden, you know, we just came to the realization that God in His sovereignty, He will have complete control of the situation. And we continue to ask and pursue Him and ask Him, would you heal her? But this is what biblical prosperity looks like, people. This is not material things. This is not materialistic. This is not being saying, like, I'm going to read this verse and take it to the bank and say, you know, I can get myself a little nice farm or a little nice, I don't know, latest F-150. Biblical prosperity looks like moments like this. When you're going through the rough season of your life, when the storm of life is hitting at your face, and you're prospering because God is ministering to you through His Word and through His people. Amen? So today, Victoria takes daily medications, and if you see her, you'll probably see her in a little while. She's just a little normal girl that has experienced a few seizures, but, you know, we prosper once again because of the blessings that we have in God and His Word and in His people. But also, verse 5 points us to a time where our eternity is going to be completely different, whether we choose the way of the wicked or the way of the righteous, and we can't ignore this. I mean, even if we... If everybody here knows the Lord Jesus, we still cannot ignore it. We can still continue to talk about this reality, is that the wicked, the unrepentant sinner, eventually, if they don't place their trust in Jesus, him or her are going to spend eternity without our Lord and Savior. And they're going to lack the requirements if they do not find truth in the Word of God, in His Bible, in the Scripture. And do not repent and do not turn from their sins and run to Jesus. And I want to encourage you, if there's anybody of you in this room, I can never assume again, if you are wrestling to, you know, whether Jesus is real, whether God is real, I just want to ask you humbly to really just ask God Himself, just, would you reveal yourself to me? Would you open my heart? Would you just really minister into me? Would you actually take any pride away from my heart that will prevent me from seeking you in an honest and sincere way? Because, again, the reality of it is that the unrepentant sinner will spend eternity without Jesus, and we cannot actually afford to have that. God will delight to welcome you into His family. Let me just tell you that this is not just my merit opinion. Let me just walk you through the Romans for really, really, really quick. Again, if you're one of those people that does not know Jesus. So the Bible is clear about one thing, is that sin is real and that there is a consequence for it. And in Romans 3:23 says that, but all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's two points here, two key words there, all and sin. Nobody is exempt from sin. And just as there is a consequence for our actions, that it is inevitable, so just as sin is real, sin is an action that we take, we're born with it, there is a consequence of it, which is death. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, or eternal separation from God. Let me just point you to a final truth from the Bible, Hebrews 9:27. It says, just as man is destined to die once, then there will come judgment. So we all sin, there is a consequence, and there is judgment day is going to come. And the Bible is clear about this. The unrepentant sinner will not be able to stand firm in front of a just God. Yeah. But know that there is good news. There's good news in Jesus and his work. He did come down from heaven with a bigger agenda than just to send you to hell or heaven. It's truth. The Bible teaches this. And to me, I believe that the biggest agenda was actually from sending you to one place to the other. The biggest agenda for Jesus was to reconcile his people to the Father. I cannot stress that. It is a reality. He did come from heaven to earth, left the comfort of his home, left the throne, to reestablish a relationship that was lost because of sin, and that's good news. It's good news. If you want to enter a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, I'll be happy to talk to you after that. We'll have coffee and some donuts. Hopefully there's some. You guys left me some. For the good? We got more? All right. I'd love to answer any questions if anybody of you in here that does have any doubts, any questions. I love for myself to do it, or Jason can do it, or anybody else, whoever you feel most comfortable with. But again, I cannot ignore and assume that I come to a local congregation that everybody is here just engraved with the Lord. Amen? So we know that the blessed man delights in the word of God and not sin. We know that the blessed man and woman produces fruit and not chaff. Let's see what the final verse of Psalm 1 tells us, and that is verse 6. It says this, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And, wow, I love this. And before I dive into why I love this, let me just kind of share with you our final point or final truth for this morning is that the blessed man, it's known by God and not judged. The blessed man and woman, it's fully known by God and not judged accordingly. And I really think David did leave the best for last of this psalm. And the reason why I say this, think about it this way. The God of the universe, the God who created the heavens and the earth, every atom in this world, everything in it, the breath that you're breathing right now is because of that one God. And he knows you and I by name. Amen. He knows you and I from the inside out. Let me just put it this way. It seems that the majority of here are family people. So the man, the women marry here, you know what this is about. So for you, man, you know that your wife knows you best. There's nobody in this world that knows you better than your wife. Think about it. You hopefully sleep with each other at night. Hopefully your wife knows, and I think she does, knows your likes, your dislikes, your favorite pizza place, your favorite road to come to church, whether you like Starbucks or scooters. That was a big debate in Council Bluff last week, but anyhow, we'll keep it at that. She knows you best. Imagine the God of the universe knowing you 1,000,000,000 times better than that. In the same way, God knows that in Christ, God knows you and approves of you. He's for you and not against you. He came down from heaven to rescue you, so when judgment day comes, he will give a different verdict. You and I are blessed because we are fully known by God and not judged accordingly. And yes, we are known by God when we are in Christ. We're known when we belong to Christ because we are part of his family. He has adopted us into a beautiful family that was only accomplished through Jesus at the cross. It was the word of God that really reveals this truth to us. And John was one of the disciples of Jesus, walked with our Lord and Savior for about 3 years, and he also gave an account of Jesus in the New Testament. And he said on his account that Jesus was the man who came to seek and save. He was a man that was not known by his own people. But in verse 12 of the very first chapter, it takes a turn. And this is what he records. He says, "But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So God knows you because you're his kiddo. Just plain and simple. And that's good news. That's really good things. It is Jesus that allows us who believe in him to be known by God and not judged accordingly. Jesus took our judgment on the cross. It's a very good thing. It's a very, very, very good thing that he did that. Jesus came to give a way for the lost to be reconciled to God. And I want us to go out of this place today remembering that God fully knows us. This is very important. You need to know that your identity is not what the world says about you, what your neighbor says about you, what your coworker says about you. Your identity is that the God of the universe knows you, period. Amen. Period. And that we're not judged accordingly. And that is a very good thing for us to know. But the reality, again, I cannot stress, and I cannot continue to assume that for some of you, you're not fully known by God. But I want you to know that he does want to get to know you just as much as any believer in the room or in this world. I want you to know that you matter to him. I want you to know that he loves you. And this is something that I think of it often. You know, I have four kids. I'm about to have four kids. Three right now. And I could only imagine if any of my kids will walk away from my home and completely disappear and said, God, peace, I'm out, I will be devastated. I certainly will be. And my hope and prayer is that that kid of mine will come back. I don't know about mom. Mom will be, no, I'm just kidding. But I think we'll be completely devastated as parents if we see one of our kids completely go out of the doors and saying, I'm never coming back. And this is not Alex's opinion. You go to the Gospel of Luke, and there is evidence of God's character that he will take you back if you're a lost son or daughter. He will take you right back with arms wide open. Again, there's evidence of that, of God's character in the parable of the lost son, if you haven't seen it in the Gospel of Luke. So this is not my opinion. This is what I would do. Hopefully, if any of your kids will walk away, this is something that you will do. But God will also delight to do that for you. To finish our time together, I'd like to encourage to those who have placed their trust in Jesus, who have a relationship with Jesus, with God, and just know that I want you to know that the work of the cross is sufficient for our justification. Let me just say it in other terms. The debt for your sin was already paid. There's nothing that you and I can do. Absolutely not. We don't have to play the religious games. We don't have to play, well, I'm going to do this better now to get right with God. We don't have to play that game anymore. The work of the cross justifies you, period. It's enough. We no longer have to perform to earn God's favor. And there is an endless amount of blessing when we are proactive, though, when we pursue and fall in love with the Word of God, though. We ought to mature. We ought to encourage ourselves. We ought to live in a godly life. Jesus said it himself, I want you to be just like me. Just like me. He does expect that of you because he wants that for you. Just know that the perfection of it, like the literally perfection, will come at the moment of glory. But all Jesus wants is to delight in his word, delight in him and what it's revealed through you. This is a happy, happy place for us to be. This is a blessing that you and I cannot afford to have. Let me just pray for us. Jesus, thank you for the work of the cross. Thank you for what you recorded in this book that is truth, that is inspired by God, that is breathed out by God, just like you breathed us into life, God. And that is a very good thing. You could have just completely lived in this world all by yourself and all your little angels just chilling in heaven, but you created us. You made us, and you made a purpose for us. You could have done everything on your own, but you continue to include us as your people, as your family, to continue to push into the gospel, continue to press and share into the good news of Jesus for all the people can enjoy the same things. And God, we're just so thankful for God. God, I'm just so thankful for what is happening here in Emerson. God, people are worshiping you. Your name is being known in this town. And I'm just so thankful for what your church is actually doing here. God, would you continue to do more? Would you continue to do more than we can ask or imagine? So thankful to be worshiping with the saints in this building, God. Would you continue to increase and bless this people? And not for material things, God, but for stability in the seasons of life and for delight and love for your word. Oh, God, would you do this and more? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.